We're studying in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man. Passed forth from where? What does thence indicate to you when you see it? Yes, he's been somewhere else. Does the Holy Spirit put any words in the Scripture that don't need to be there? What did Jesus do that the thence refers to? And as Jesus passed forth from thence. He certainly did. We studied that last time we got together. What happened when he healed this man? What were the surrounding circumstances? Pardon? Okay. Yes, and what else? Mm-hmm. They certainly did. Oh, those Pharisees, those scribes, those lawyers. We're going to be meeting them on a pretty regular basis as we study the book of Matthew. What was their argument? Only God can forgive sin. And how did Jesus respond to that? Muhammad could have said that. Muhammad could have said that. Okay, that's what I was looking for. That's right. So that you may know, he said to the sick of the palsy, rise up and walk, and he did. Now we get to verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence. Why am I harping on that? Because you don't want to take the Scriptures out of context. When somebody comes along giving you a proof text for something, you ought to read the whole context to find out what was going on, right? Otherwise, you could be sold a bill of goods. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. What does it say at the top of the page? Matthew. I wonder if this guy learned a little humility. Here's a one-liner in here. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. What's the receipt of custom? He was a tax collector. Yeah. Receipt of custom. Aren't you glad we don't have any of those in this country? Dirty rats. You see them every once in a while when you stop in those little installations by the side of the road, Brother Greg? Those guys sitting at the receipt of custom in there? Boy, he has a bad attitude about it. Well, so did the Pharisees. But you see, there's a larger problem here. You never want to read over things. You want to think about what the Scripture says and meditate upon it and try to put yourself into that place. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, who's he just been dealing with? All right, he dealt with the Pharisees, and then who else was dealt with here? All right, the guy that had the palsy and his friends. His friends that had brought him in. So he just comes from this scene, and immediately now, he's passed away from that scene, and he's going forth, and he sees this man named Matthew sitting at one of the government tax collection offices. Do I sense bad chemistry coming up here? Tell me what you know about sitting at the receipt of custom, because now you've done what I suggested, right? And transported yourself back in time, and you're standing there looking at Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and you're wondering, how is this going to play with the surrounding scenery? What do you know about this? Matthew was a Jew. It certainly is a Jewish name, isn't it? Yeah, he was. Oh, this could have serious consequences if those Pharisees were looking down their noses. Oops. A Jew working for the Romans? Now, why would that have been a problem? I mean, Jews and Romans could get along, couldn't they? The ones that went to heaven are getting along just fine. What was the problem here? Yes, they were. They were an occupying country. Did the Pharisees ever say something that comes to mind from the Synoptic Gospels that would deal with this situation that we see developing here? He calls this Jewish man who is working for the Romans collecting their taxes and says, follow me. I think I see a stigma that is about to develop. Can you think of anything else in the Synoptic Gospels that would kind of flesh this out? They did. By the way, who did that? One of the tax collectors? One of the Pharisees. Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? Notice that the Scripture didn't use the word taxes, it used the word tribute. Somebody tell me the difference. Yes. Yes. Probably like the United States' UN dues, but we'll pass on by that right now for the moment. Is there another place? The same Pharisees and scribes challenge Jesus at another place when he tells them that they're slaves to sin. You guys are slaves. Don't you know you're slaves? What was their response? Yeah, their response to him is, we're the sons of Abraham and we were never in bondage to any man. Apparently they hadn't looked out the nearest window. There were Roman soldiers at the praetorium right next to the temple. They'd set Roman standards up in the city. Oh yeah, they were slaves, not only to sin, but to the Romans. But they were so blind that they couldn't see that. You see trouble brewing? See, when you really read it, kind of comes alive, doesn't it? And as Jesus passed forth from thence, out of the frying pan and into the fire, maybe, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. Huh? He You know, a lot is made of our Lord's Jewishness. And certainly he is Jewish. He told the Syrophoenician woman, salvation's of the Jews. He did say that, didn't he? Do you think it could be carried too far? Do you think that might be carried too far? You know, we as a church have looked for many, many years for a suitable missionary to Jewish people, have we not? I have it posted on the internet site. Haven't found one yet. How strange. So much is made of the Jewishness of Christ. By a lot of Protestant denominations, as well as what they prefer to call Messianic Jews. They don't call themselves Christians. They call themselves completed Jews or Messianic Jews or almost anything to avoid the stigma of having the word Christ in it someplace. We have a Jewish guy here and Jesus has called him. He said it, I didn't. Maybe it's an issue we should spend a couple minutes thinking about. What about the peculiarity of Jewishness? Certainly. Okay. That's a good observation. But is it possible to carry it too far? I'm thinking of a particular group that really carried it too far, and that's going to be where a lot of trouble is going to come from before we read too much further. You know, we got to get to the end of the Matthew, and it has 28 chapters in it, and the ending isn't real pretty when we come to the crucifixion, is it? Maybe we should start thinking about who is it that crucified him. Well, they weren't alone. Remember, that superscription over the cross was written in three languages, but they certainly were a large part of it, were they not? Maybe we should think about what their attitudes are at this point. If we really want to understand the synoptic gospels, you really have to understand what's going on here. By the way, what do I mean by synoptic gospel? What does the word synoptic mean? I know you won't find it in the text, but it's a descriptive term. It's an overview. It's an overview of the life of Christ. That's what it's about. By the way, how many synoptic gospels are there? Four. Three. There seems to be a division here. I hope none of you are gamblers. Okay, that's right. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospels. They tell us about the life of Christ. What he came here to do, what he went about doing, and how he triumphed. Well, with that in mind, and since we're reading a synoptic gospel, let's try to put ourselves into this place. Now, he's just come from thence. He's had a run-in with who? The Pharisees. That's a pattern that's going to continue all the way through the synoptic gospels, and we should start to understand why, shouldn't we? Don't you want to know why they had a problem with Jesus? So great a problem that they crucified their own Messiah? You're not really going to understand very much about the Synoptic Gospels till you start thinking about it. Why did it happen that way? Why did they have heartburn with him? Of the epistles of Paul, there's one that really stands out as being condemnatory, and you can't find one thing in it that's commendatory. Which one is it? Galatians! We noble Baptists should take notice at this point. What's the problem that Paul deals with in his letter to the Galatians? What had they done that had given the Apostle Paul a really bad case of heartburn? Following the law. Whose law? Caesar's law? The law of Moses? Sure. God's law. What was the problem with that? Really, where does it say that? Could all of those Jews have been wrong? There's two possibilities. Paul was wrong, or the Jews were wrong. Somebody is wrong here. Yeah, they still do it today, don't they? Can you give me another? I'm sorry, brother. They did. Yes. They were going to become able to enter into heaven through their own good works. By the way, did Moses ever teach that? Really? Boy, sure threw up a lot of obstacles. Wasn't it Moses that told him to keep the Passover every year? Isn't that a work? It isn't? Well, then what is it? Why would they have to keep doing it every year if it's not a work and it wouldn't get them to heaven? They sure wasted a lot of lambs, didn't they? Oh. I wonder if there's something else involved. Oh. I hear the word pointed to. What did you say, Kaylee? A picture. I hear two words, pointed to and picture. Did Moses ever say if you keep the Passover, you get to go to heaven? No. We had a picture in the Passover of an innocent lamb that had to be slain so that the death angel would pass over that house. Because the wages of sin is, well, yes. So it wasn't a work to make them righteous in the sight of God. It was a ceremony to teach them a spiritual truth. Is there any place else in the law of Moses where God ever says, if you do this, I'll really like you a lot? And I'll cut your tithe down to 5%. No. You see what the Jews have got now. Moses has been gone for a very long time. And the scribes and the Pharisees told Jesus to his face, we're the disciples of Moses. We don't know who you are. They had distorted the law of Moses. They had misquoted it and distorted it to the place where their own human pride said, let's take these pictures and make them the fact. We're going to do this stuff, and then in God's sight, he has to accept us, and we get to go to heaven whether he likes us or not. That's what they had done. Galatians is about mixing the law, and what's that other word? That one that starts with the G? Not Galatians. Grace. The world hates grace. Mark that down and don't ever forget it. Human pride hates grace. Why? Because I can't do anything. Grace demands that I throw up my hands before a holy God and say I'm a sinner. Excuse me. and I'm lost and undone, and there isn't a thing that I can do to save myself, and God, if you don't save me, I'm toast. The world hates that. And that's the scenario that we see developing right here in the book of Matthew. Who does this guy think he is, saying that this man with the palsy is forgiven of his sins? Who does he think he is? We've known this turkey all his life. All he's done is lay around on a bed. Somebody else has had to feed him. He hasn't done anything good. And besides that, he must have sinned. Otherwise, he wouldn't be sick. Who's this guy to come in here and say, your sins be forgiven you? Can you see how that collides head on with their thinking? And it's going to get much worse. As a matter of fact, it just did. What do you think the Pharisees thought of tax collectors? Oh, they really didn't like tax collectors, boy. What's Jesus up to? This looks like strike two to me. Can you see how it's going to get ugly? Verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, we looked at this from the Pharisees' point of view. Let's just pause for a second, because we're going to get to verse 10 in a minute, and look at it from the Lord's point of view. First of all, who is Jesus? Well, you blue-nosed Baptists should be able to tell me real quick. Who is he? He's Christ, and who else? He's God. He is Jehovah God. Not somebody that God sent. He sent prophets. Now he's here himself. As the book of Hebrews tells us, in these latter days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Now, if he's God, don't you suppose he knows who Matthew is? Back up to verse 4. What does it say before the first comma in verse 4? And Jesus, knowing their thoughts. They didn't say it out loud. He's a mind reader. Always was. Cool thing about it is he read all of our minds before we were born. How do you like that? He knew who Matthew was, didn't he? What do you suppose he knew about Matthew? Everything. That was a good answer, brother. Amen. Now let's get specific. What else did he know about Matthew that's included in everything? He knew that he was a Jew and that he was a tax collector. You suppose he knew some other things? What has Jesus just begun to do here? He calls Matthew and says, follow me. Is this the last time he's ever going to say to anybody, follow me? No. All right, he's calling out the apostles. How many is he going to call? 12. Do you think he knew the apostles? What did he know about them? Somebody tell me what he knew about them. Don't you just love it when you read the book of Revelation and the angels asking John all those hard questions and he humbly says, sir, thou knowest. Amen. That's the attitude we should have before the Lord, right? But now we have our thinking caps on. What did Jesus know about the 12 apostles? Yes, he knew one of them was a rat. When did he know that? Before the rat was ever born. before he created Adam. And yet he called him. Why did he call him? So that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He knew exactly what he was dealing with. Now, what did he know about Matthew? He knew about the rat. What did he know about Matthew? Yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. See how he planned it all? See how he planned it all? And I said this was a one-liner. This is as much space in the whole book that Matthew gives to himself, really. It isn't about Matthew. It's about Jesus. And he makes that so plain. Yes. You don't suppose that Jesus knew that Matthew would end up in India preaching the gospel and have one of the natives run a wooden spear through him, do you? Yeah. Isn't it a good thing Matthew didn't know that? Isn't it a good thing you and I don't know? But the only thing that we have to know is that he loves us and he'll never forsake us. And that whatever evil the world sends our way, he'll turn it into victory and he'll turn our sorrow into joy. Matthew didn't know this now, but he knows it now. Amen. So he said to Jesus, follow me, and he arose and followed him. What does that suggest to you about Matthew? Could he have refused? Sure. Jesus knew he wouldn't, though. That's why he called him. What about you? Did Jesus call you in vain? Suppose he knew that you would say yes to the gospel before you ever heard it. It gives some comfort, doesn't it? It ought to make you comfortable, unless you're not saved. Then you ought to be thinking. Verse number 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Well, first of all, what house? Yeah, we know that from comparing scripture with scripture, don't we? Notice how Matthew humbly doesn't even say it's his house. And who came in? Publicans and sinners. Boy, a fine crowd Matthew was running with. Publicans and sinners. What's a publican? A tax collector. Yeah, birds of a feather usually do flock together. And sinners. I don't think we need to define that. Came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Boy, I'll bet they just loved that saying. Can't you just see the look on their faces when he got done with that? Yes, the clenched and bared teeth were not grins. Verse number 10, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, what does that tell you? Oh boy, were they watching him closely. Why do you suppose they were watching him closely? What's the deal here? Of course they did. They hated him already because they were enemies of grace. Who is this character that comes in here and first of all makes fools out of us by reading our minds and then tells this sick guy to get up and walk off and forgives his sins? And now he's gone down and called a tax collector to follow him. And not only that, he's gone down to his house and he's having supper down there. And in comes a whole bunch of tax collectors and sinners. And they're sitting down to eat together. This guy's going from bad to worse. Verse number 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, boy, did they see it because they were watching. They said to his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? What a question. Don't you think it really is a good question? I mean, can you really fault the Pharisees for asking that question? They didn't really want to hear the answer, but it was a good question, wasn't it? Why is he doing this? It doesn't seem to make sense. I think it's an excellent question. But they messed up. Because verse 12 says, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, who's the them? The Pharisees, not the publicans and sinners, but they heard him say it. Everybody's going to learn something here, aren't they? He's got the whole miserable crowd together that represents the whole human race. Those that hate grace, hate God, hate Christ. And those that have fallen into sin. And you wonder why I constantly tell you over and over and over, it's always the religious crowd you need to watch out for. We've been so conditioned to think that Christians ought never to have any fellowship with the sinners in this world and to cast our lot in with the religious crowd that we just almost take it for granted. Now, I'm not telling you to go down to the nearest bar or tavern. I'm not saying that. But I'm trying to make the point that the Scripture makes here. The sinners know who they are. Sure, some of them will try to justify it. But it's always the religious crowd that tries to overthrow the Lord's flock. Always. Apostasy never comes into a church. When sinners get saved, Christians come in to the church. But what happens when Dr. Dry as Cracker Dust, who has graduated from the local apostate theological seminary, gets in the pulpit? That's where the trouble comes in. Mark it down and don't ever forget that. It's always the religious crowd that are a threat to your soul. The average Christian has enough brains to know that he doesn't want to go out and copy the drunks and the sodomites and all the rest. But he sure can be blindsided by the religious crowd. Well, here they are. Verse 12, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And you think God doesn't have a sense of humor? Somebody just tell me what he said. Yeah, but he said it a certain way. Do you see that this is dripping with satire and irony? That's exactly what he said to them. He just tweaked their noses. He wrung their noses till the blood came forth. Do you know that he never does this? to the sinners that he meets? Now, Jesus had some very harsh words to say to people in the Synoptic Gospels, didn't he? I mean, the idea of our Lord and Savior, who we think is so tender and sweet that would never say anything untoward to anybody, calls a certain group of people a generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? That sounds pretty plain to me. And he did say it, didn't he? Who did he say it to? Matthew's buddies, the publicans? Yes. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. You know why the church is so messed up today and we've just practically lost any influence that we ever had in America? It's because too many preachers get up and they rail on sin and they're going to name sinners, and we should do that because nobody can get saved unless they understand that they're a sinner first. But we have forgotten to cry out against the religious crowd too, haven't we? Jesus never railed on a sinner, did he? Not one that was repentant. Think about that. Think about that. That's why this downgrade controversy and all these stinking modernists in the church growth movement and Rick Warren has been able to penetrate Baptist churches. First of all, because we never suspect the guy with his collar on backwards is going to attack us and stab us in the back. But that's exactly what's happened, folks. Churches are being destroyed every day by the charismatic movement, and they're being destroyed every day by Rick Warren and his gang of apostate thugs. And don't ever forget that. If you read the book of Matthew, you should figure this out for yourself without much help from me. Jesus just tweaked their noses. Oh, you're not sick, huh? Well, then I guess you don't need a doctor. And he said it in a way that really made it plain. Verse 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now, I want you to tell me what that phrase between the commas, where it comes from. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He just was making this up as he went along, right? You don't have to tell me the book, chapter, and verse, but prophets would be okay. He got it from the scriptures, didn't he? He is quoting scripture here. You're going to find out that he does that a whole lot. What does that tell you about the Old Testament in your Bible? It's full of myths and has to be debunked, right? Of course it is. Jesus constantly quotes the Old Testament and the prophets. His word always stands sure. And so verse 13 he says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And he did say that through the mouth of the prophet, did he not? For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh, man. Can you imagine? Their lower jaw must be hitting the floor by now. Do you realize that there are people that are so stupid and so self-deluded that they really think that they're better than anybody else? And it's usually not the whores and the tax collectors and the drunks, is it? No, they know they have problems. They're looking for Jesus. It's this religious crowd. And it's always going to be this way. Right up until they say, away with him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. Boy, it sounds like they just suddenly changed their mind about Matthew, right? Because Matthew was working for Caesar. Can you see the insanity of sin? Sounds like the ragheads today, doesn't it? They talk out of both sides of their mouths to where you start wondering if they don't start believing it themselves. Well, I promised I'd quit now because somebody told me that there's coffee out there. So, let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we do have your word. Because, Lord, we're not anybody special. They'd have us deceived if they could. For Satan, the prince and the power of the air and the god of this world, is a liar and a deceiver. And he started out his career, as far as mankind was concerned, by calling your word into question. And Lord, he'd do it to us too. But because we have your word, and because we're willing to study it and think about it, Lord, that makes us immune to his attacks. And Lord, it also tells us that we'd ought to have our eyes turned towards others that are around us. Lord, the sinners know who they are, and they need to hear the message of the gospel. And we ought not to pay attention to the religious crowd that would say we're too good for them. Lord, I pray now that you'd have your will and your way with us now and in the service to come. In Jesus' name, amen.